There is not a mother, sister, friend, or brother loves the way that Jesus can. He proved his love for me when he died on Calvary. He gave his life a fallen man.
His love
is a boundless love, and it reaches down and touches me.
His love
is an endless love that will last through all eternity. Jesus wants to love you, there is none above you, you are precious in his sight. He will never fail you, when the doubts assail you, he'll be with you day and night.
His love
is a boundless love, and it reaches down and touches me.
His love
is an endless love that will last through all eternity.
His love
is a boundless love, and it reaches down and touches me.
His love
is an endless love that will last through all eternity.
As we reflect upon life and man's destiny, we should ask ourselves how we feel about the Bible. Is it God's Word? Do we believe it contains the truth? If so, do we spend enough time studying it? Are we really interested enough in God to learn what God is saying to us today? While we present today's lesson from the Word of God, get your own Bible and follow along with us verse by verse as the great message of God is given. We believe in teaching the Bible as it is written by keeping each passage in its proper context and interpreting it so that it does not conflict with any other part of God's Word.
Just a pilgrim, I have wandered. Here I have no lasting home. Home is yonder where I'm going. Savior, gently take me.
Continuing in the 12th chapter of John, and ready to begin at the 12th verse. And these next five verses here in this 12th chapter of John record one of the most significant events in the whole ministry of our Lord while here upon this earth. This is the story of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And it is of such great importance that all four of the gospel writers tell about it. Up until this time, Jesus had never allowed himself to be publicly proclaimed to be the King of Israel. For we read, for example, in John 6, verse 15, after he had fed the 5,000, they wanted to make him a king. Verse 15 says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Again, in John 7, we read of his family telling him that he needs to become more open with his works. In John 7:3, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I will not yet come up unto the feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he said these things unto them, he abode still in Galilee. And verse 10 of that passage says, but when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And the point we're making here is that up until this time, Jesus had never been publicly proclaimed to be the King of Israel. But there had to be a time in his ministry. There had to be a time before his crucifixion that he would be publicly proclaimed to be the king, to fulfill the prophecies in the Old Testament. And so this was that time. Here he is about 5 days now before the feast. And he, as we know, was crucified on the day of the feast. He ate the Passover that night. He was betrayed that night by Judas. He went through all the trials. And then the next day, he was put on the cross and crucified. And actually, he was buried then before sunset. But now we've arrived at that point in his ministry in which his time has come. It is now time for him to be publicly proclaimed to be the King of Israel. And this was done, as we see, shortly before he was put to death. So to get John's account of this event, let's read these next four verses, verses 12 through 15, in this 12th chapter of John. Verse 12 begins by saying, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. The account of this event is found also in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11, Mark 11, verses 1 through 11, and also in Luke 19, 29 through 44. We'd like to turn over to Luke's account of this because it seems to be among the most complete accounts of this event. And we're going to study what Luke says, and then we'll come back to our passage here in John and continue John's narrative. So we go to Luke chapter 19, beginning with the 29th verse. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. Now here we see that Jesus and his disciples are making their way from the area of the Jordan River. They came to the city of Jericho. There he healed the blind man. He went into the house of Zacchaeus and taught him. Then they came on over to Bethany. There he raised Lazarus from the dead. And we read of that supper that he had with Lazarus at the same table with him, Mary anointing his feet with the precious ointment, and his disciples gathered around, and many of the Jews there seeing this great occasion. That was on the sixth day before the feast. And now they're making their way on over after that, the next day from that sixth day, which would then be the fifth day. And Luke says they come to Bethany and Bethpage at the mount called the Mount of Olives. The distance from Jerusalem to Jericho was about 19 miles. Most of the way was a desert land or filled with caves and rocks and woods, and it was a place fit for robbers to be. The Mount of Olives, or Olivet, is on the east of Jerusalem. We read that it's about a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem, which is somewhere in the vicinity of a mile or a little less. And Jesus did much of his teaching from the Mount of Olives. He taught a very great prophecy there about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the end of time, known as the Mount Olivet Prophecy. The Mount of Olives is about a mile in length and about 700 feet in height, and it overlooks the city of Jerusalem, so that from its summit, almost every part of the city can be seen. And we're going to see this as an interesting feature as we read later on about what Jesus says as he descends from this mount and looks at the city of Jerusalem. And the mountain is composed of three peaks or three summits, and our Savior is supposed to have ascended from the middle peak of the Mount of Olives. This mountain got its name from the olive trees which grew there, the fruit of which is an article of great commerce. On the eastern side of the mountain were the villages of Bethpage and Bethany. On the western side of the mountain was the Garden of Gethsemane and also the brook known as Cedron or Kidron. And it was at this brook that David also came many years before as he escaped from Jerusalem when his son Absalom was trying to dethrone him. David went through this very same area that Jesus is traveling now. There are two roads from Jerusalem to Bethany. One goes around the southern end of the Mount of Olives, and the other goes across its summit. The latter one is considerably shorter, but more difficult, and it was probably this road that the Savior went as he made his way going to Jerusalem. So we see here that as he's approaching this mount called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go ye into the village over against you." Now this was probably the village of Bethpage. Now it is possible that Bethpage was not a village but an area, but many think that it was a village close to Bethany. So he says, "Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither." Now some of the other versions say to loose them and bring them, talking about the colt and its mother. Verse 31, "And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon." Now whether this was some kind of a prearranged plan with the owners of the colt and its mother, we do not know. Whether this was something the Spirit revealed to them. But at any rate, for some reason, and Jesus knew that it was going to happen this way, they allowed the disciples to take the colt to be used in this way. Now notice this was a colt whereupon no man has ever sat before. And so we see this was only fitting for the Lord. The Lord, the one who was born of a virgin, which is the only time that's ever happened in history. The one who was buried in a tomb where no man had lain before. Finds it only fitting that as he makes his entry into Jerusalem, there to be declared to be the King of Israel, he rides upon an animal that never man has sat upon before. So according to verse 35, they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. He didn't have any kind of a saddle, but they put the garments on him. This animal had never been ridden before. And Jesus got on the colt, and this is the way he rode into this city. Verse 36 says, "And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way." Now they were showing great signs of adoration and respect. This is the way they have of recognizing him as a king. And as we said earlier, this is his declaration publicly now for the very first time that he is the King of Israel. Further, verse 37 says, "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." So now all those that had known of Jesus, and even those that considered themselves to be disciples of Jesus, they began to remember the great works that he'd done. They were now realizing that truly this is the Son of God. And so they began to rejoice and to praise God because of these mighty works that they've seen. Verse 38 describes what they are saying, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." So they are declaring him to be the king. He's the rightful king because he comes in the name of the Lord. He's not coming in some other name. He's not coming under some under power or some other auspice, but he's coming in the name of the Lord. This is the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. People are recognizing him as the one that would follow the lineage of David. He is fulfilling this long promise and prophecy about the king coming. They further say, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This is something that's well-pleasing in heaven. God is most satisfied with this scene. This is something that heaven wants to happen. This is something that's in accordance with the law and the will of the great God of heaven and the government of this great God. So this is a time of peace in heaven, a time of happiness in heaven. Certainly, when things are happening that God is displeased with, when God's people are doing things that are a shame to his name, this doesn't bring any peace in heaven. This brings about a state of unrest, a state of displeasure in heaven. But here's a scene that is peace in heaven. And so we have to realize today that when we do the right things, when we're well-pleasing to God, when we are obedient, when we are acceptable in the sight of God, that this brings about peace in heaven. There's no unhappiness in heaven but our actions. When one soul comes back to the fold, is saved, there's in heaven because of this. And if that brings about rejoicing in heaven, then when one soul leaves the flock, when one is lost, this doesn't bring about that rejoicing and that state of peace in heaven, but this brings about unhappiness, displeasure, and it actually is a state of unrest rather than of peace. And they further say, glory in the highest. Here they are dealing with the Messiah, the Son of God, the King. And so they cannot get any higher. There is no higher being for them to give praise to. There is no higher one for them to receive. They do not look for any other to come and take his place. This is the highest. And so glory should be here. And so this certainly was a very joyous occasion. It was a very unique occasion. A time that we would like to have been able to have observed. Verse 39 says, And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Now the Pharisees just could not see this. They thought this was an inappropriate thing, that this was something that was out of line. They really did not agree with what was happening. They were not true believers. And so they asked Jesus to rebuke thy disciples, put an end to this thing. They'd never seen this before. They'd never seen the Master allow this to happen before. And so they think that the appropriate thing now is to stop it. But notice the answer Jesus gives in verse 40. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. This is an occasion that is predicted in prophecy. This is an occasion that must come about. It is a very momentous time. It is a time that must be in order for the ministry to be complete and perfected. And so if the people didn't praise him here on this occasion, he says those inanimate objects like the stones would immediately cry out, indicating that all creation now was certainly in harmony with and in favor of him being crowned king at this time. Even if man doesn't have enough intelligence and knowledge and enlightenment to know that he's the king, the inanimate objects would realize this. And it's just another way of saying that this is a thing that must happen, an occasion that must be, and it is most appropriate to give him the praise that he's receiving at this time, just like he is receiving it. Then verse 41, Luke goes back a little ways and tells some other things that Jesus was thinking about this time. He says, And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Now as he's coming down off of the Mount Olivet, they say that that is high enough above the city that one can look out over and see just about every part of the city. And so that's what happened as Jesus came down and he made a look across at the city. He beheld the city and wept over it. And this statement, wept over it, really implies an audible weeping. It wasn't just some kind of an inward unhappiness, but Jesus actually wept over the city. Here was the city that he was coming into, now being declared to be the king of Israel. This was the city that traditionally had been the place where the kings would take up their residence, and he knew that it wasn't going to happen in his case like this. His kingdom wasn't of this world, but he did want this city to receive him. He did want to be able to save the people in this city. These were his people. These were his own. And he knew that this wasn't going to happen. Verse 42, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. if you'd just known the things that belong to that peace. You know, when we are following God, we are following the things that are going to be designed to give us the most and the best in the way of peace. And if we don't know the things of God, then we don't know the things that are for our peace. We don't know the things that are best for us. We are continually leading a life that is leading to a catastrophe. Everything is against what God really wants for us when we're not pleasing to God. And so we cannot have peace. We cannot have true happiness. We cannot have that true state that is the secure state in the bosom of the Lord. And that was the case with Jerusalem here at this time. They didn't know the things that belong unto their peace. Here was the one that belonged to their peace. If they were going to have the existence that man was intended to have, if they were going to have a state of harmony and tranquility and oneness and in unity with God, they would have to accept this Messiah. But they didn't know that. They were looking for things that were not going to be peaceful for them at all. They didn't realize it, but they were headed for a disaster. And so he says, but now they are hid from thine eyes. You're not able to see this. They could not interpret the prophecies as they should. They could not realize that they were on the brink of disaster. He further says in verse 43, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around and keep thee in on every side. So he's talking about the time of the destruction of Jerusalem around AD 70, when the great army of Titus, the Roman army, would come in and surround the city and encompass the city and there siege the city. This was a very terrible, terrible time. We read of 1,100,000 people perishing at this time. Now, the true Christians, the ones who were members of the church and who were following the teachings of the apostles, they were forewarned of this, and they knew that when the time came, they were to flee the city, they were to get out of the city, go to a place of safety, which they did do. And we don't know of any true Christian being lost during this time, because they knew what their peace was. They knew that they were to remain faithful to the Lord, but the other residents of the city did not know that. And so they were going to be compassed round, and they were going to be kept on every side, Jesus says. And of course, we read about this in Matthew 24, where Jesus is giving a prophecy about this. And there in the 21st verse, he says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So this was going to be a very terrible time. And as Jesus comes into this city on this time of his triumphal entry, and as he rises up above the city and comes over Mount Olivet and starts to descend, he thinks about this as he looks upon the city. And he says that because they do not know their peace, they do not know that this was their day. This was their time now to receive him. This was their opportunity to really know him as the king, to acknowledge him as the king. He's now coming publicly as the king. This is their day. This is not a hidden secret thing. This is not a thing done where nobody can know it. This is out in the open with the multitudes. If they'd just known this, then they could have had the peace that did belong unto them. But they do not know the things which belong unto their peace, he says. They're going to be besieged by their enemies. They're going to be surrounded on every side. In verse 44, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. Now, to know not the time of thy visitation probably means that they do not know that they're being visited by the king at this time. They do not recognize him as the king. All of this time during his ministry, he's been proclaiming himself to be the Son of God, but he's done it in more or less a private way, with small groups of people for the most part, especially around Jerusalem. And a lot of his teaching was done up in the area of Galilee. But now this is the time to make it public. This is the time for the city to have the opportunity to recognize him as the king. Here's the opportunity. And they're going to miss this opportunity. They do not know the time of their visitation. And so we see that Jesus was having some deep thoughts of regret at the attitude that this city had as he rides in for a triumphal entry. This is not a time in which he is having some real high thoughts of grandeur and a great feeling of elation, but he's regretting the fact that this city is missing the opportunity that God so wants it to have to accept him as the king. We see here a very strong indication that his kingdom was not going to be of this world, that his kingdom was not going to be like the kingdom of the other nations round about. His kingdom was of a different nature, on a different plane. Here he rides in on this lowly beast of burden. He doesn't even have an appropriate saddle for it. They have to put their garments on the back of it. And no Roman soldier who would be observing this scene from his post would think, here comes a threat to the Roman government. Here comes a rival emperor. Here comes a king that's going to overthrow the political stability of this area. No one would think that. That was not the kind of an entry that he made. His entry was a spiritual entry. It was an entry that was typical of the fact that he was the king. It was to be the type of his kingship. But unfortunately, the city of Jerusalem, for the most part, missed it. We'll close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
There's a lighthouse up on high, guiding lost ones to the sky, the sky. It will help to steer you safely
o'er the sea.
Will help to steer you safely o'er my sea. Though the billows round me roll, I'm contented in my soul, my soul. If the light from the lighthouse
will shine on me,
the blessed light from heaven will shine on me.
I want the light from the lighthouse to shine on me,
the blessed light from heaven to shine on me.
I want the light from the lighthouse to shine on me.
The blessed
shine
light from heaven to shine on me.
If by day,
if by night,
if by day,
I should chance
to lose my way,
I want the
light
from the lighthouse
to shine on me.
The blessed light from heaven to shine on me. As I near that blessed shore, where we shall embark no more, no more, I shall need someone to take me
o'er the tide.
I'll need someone to take me o'er the tide. He has promised to be there, and my lifeboat to prepare for the journey across
the great divide.
Yes, for my journey across the great. Light from heaven to shine on me.
If by night, if by day,
I should chance to lose my way.
I want the light from the lighthouse to shine on me.
The blessed light from heaven to shine on me.
To shine on me.
The blessed light from heaven to shine on me.
Men. He will be a hiding place to his outcasts and appear to the joy of those whom their brethren hated and cast out. We can certainly imagine the feeling that this poor man had when he was rejected by those Pharisees, when he was cast out. What a feeling of disappointment and loneliness and depression the man might have had. And we may also have some of the very same feelings ourselves sometime when we've been unjustly treated by fellow men. But remember, Savior sought him out because he was doing what was right. The Savior also will seek us out if we're standing for him and for his cause. We have a friend indeed, and certainly a friend in need. So we close our lesson at that point. So next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Laying up my treasures in that home above, trusting fully, trusting in the Savior's love, doing what I can for heaven's holy dove.
I'm a-getting ready
to leave
this world.
I'm ready to leave this world, keeping my record bright, watching both day and night, to prepare a mansion Jesus said I'll go.
If it were not true, I would have told you so, just a little while to linger here below. I'm a-getting ready
to leave
this world.
Ready to leave this world, for the gates of pearl, keeping, watching, both the bright and the dark, to leave this world, ready to leave this world, for the gates of pearl, keeping.